Reading is taken from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 13, and then we're going to jump ahead to verse 21 and go from there to verse 24, and that's on page 5 in the Pew Bibles. Now, the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the snake, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the snake said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. The Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The snake deceived me, and I ate." And now we move ahead to verse 21, which is over on page 6. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to eat, reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And he drove them out. He placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life.
As we just think about those words, let me just pray for us. Father God, I do just thank you for your word that speaks into our lives, your word that speaks of who you are. And Father God, as we think about your word this morning, would you help us just to be connected to you, that, Lord, your word would bear fruit within us and would help us to know you more. Amen. Well, good morning. This is extremely high. I hadn't quite realised until you all sat there. Gosh. This morning, we are continuing our series on mission. And just think about that for a minute. What is it that you think mission is? For some people, it's the things that we do. For some people, it's the places that we go. So for a lot of us, we think of mission as being something that happens overseas. Maybe it's the ways that we share the gospel with people in our lives. The way that we live out Jesus' command to go and make disciples of all nations. Well, it is those things. But actually, mission is so much bigger than that. Because mission isn't about us at all. Because mission is all about God. And over this next year, we're going to be thinking about the Missio Dei. It's a phrase I love. Because it means the mission of God, the movement of God in relationship. And you can look at that in terms of the Trinity and how God works in the Trinity in relationship. But also, we think about how God moves towards us in relationship. And this tells us that God is personal. He wants to know us. It tells us that God is purposeful and that he acts so that we would know him. So this term, we're looking at the mission of God. And we began last week by looking at creation, and it showed us how God created the heavens and the earth and everything in the earth, and how he created us. And he created us for a purpose and a reason. He created us to have a relationship with him. And we continue this term just to work our way all the way up to Revelation, stopping along the way at various points where we see God's character and purpose worked out in our history. Next term, we're going to look at the people of mission. And who are the people of mission? Well, we are. We're going to look at how we're called to be ambassadors of God's word in the world. Finally, in the last term of the year, we're going to look at the arena of mission. Not assuming that God's mission is our own, but that we partner with God in what he is doing, living out what we believe in the world. So I just wanted to give you a heads up of where this morning fits into the grand scheme of things. Because I have to tell you that this morning is all about bad news. But it fits into this amazing plan that God has. And we're going to see how that is worked out in the next year. Finally, if you don't have one of these, can I recommend that you get one? They are out in the foyer, just a couple of quid, I think. But it's the study guide that goes with this term's sermons and home group studies. If you're not in a home group, it still applies to you. So please, if you can, pick one of these up, because it's just a brilliant way of either individually studying or in a group studying and applying what it is that we're talking about on Sundays. So pick one of those up. Okay, plug over. So, last week, we started talking about God who created the heavens and the earth. And this week, I've had the very great pleasure of being up at Cliff College, starting the first week of my degree course. And I took this photo. And I took it because, in my opinion, Cliff College is just a little piece, a little reminder of what Eden must have been like. This is taken in the orchard at Cliff College on a beautiful sunny morning. And it just, yeah, it spoke to me about God's creation, because it is just the most beautiful place. And if that is just a small reflection of God's creation, then I know that Eden was amazing. So just reflect on what Michael said last week, that God, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth. He separated the sky and the water. He caused land to rise up out of the water. He put plants all over that land and filled it with birds of the air and animals of the land. And finally, God created us. And he looked at his creation, and it was very good. And he did all of that so that he would have an intimate relationship with us. And for Adam and Eve, it was the most intimate of relationships. They were there together, spending time. They knew the face of God. They knew the character of God. And God gave them a purpose. He said, "Fill the earth with your sons and daughters. Be fruitful and multiply. And subdue the earth." And he gave them just one rule to follow. He said, "You can eat of any fruit in this garden, except the fruit from the tree in the middle, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And it was all good. Until we read in the beginning of chapter 3 in Genesis until the serpent comes along. And the serpent says to Eve, well, surely you can eat from that tree. Surely you can, because it's just like any other fruit in the garden. But God knows that when you do, your eyes will be opened. The serpent starts to just put doubt in Eve's mind. And she starts to think that maybe God's got an ulterior motive. Maybe God knows that the fruit is good for them, but is holding it back from them. The serpent claims that God hasn't actually told them the whole truth. And the word of the serpent starts to put the word of God into doubt in Eve's mind. And she begins to distrust the relationship that she actually has with God. And when she sees that the fruit looks good enough to eat, she eats it. And she gives some to Adam, who, during the whole conversation, has been silently witnessing. And ultimately, it isn't just about the fact that they ate a piece of fruit. It's that they rebelled against God, that they ignored his one rule that he gave them. And they decided that in actual fact, their way must be better than his. Because surely, God wouldn't give them a rule that would be bad for them. Surely, they're wise enough that they can make the decision for themselves. And what's the result? Well, as we read in verse 7, the result is this. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So first off, we see there that their eyes were opened, just like the serpent said they would be. They see the world differently now because they have new knowledge. And having decided to rebel against God, to be on their own, they're separated from God. And they see the world for the first time entirely through their own eyes. Second of all, they realise that they are naked. The thing is, they've always been naked. It was never an issue before. But now, they've realised that they are naked. And for the first time, they feel shame. Then, they make loincloths for themselves. They sew together fig leaves because they feel this shame. And in some way, they want to hide it. So they try to cover up their nakedness. But actually, it only addresses the symptoms of their problem. Their problem is so much bigger that they can cover with fig leaves. And then, when God, who has created them, comes in bodily form to spend time with them, this happens. In verse 8, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Because of their shame and because of their guilt, they now fear God, who before they were so intimate with, who before there was nothing hidden from them. And now, where before there was only intimacy, now there is fear. So we get to where we are going this morning, to look at God, who has to act as a judge in this situation. Found this picture, apparently that represents everything that it means to be a judge. So as we look at this, just contemplate that. So God holds a judicial inquiry. He gets everybody together, Adam, Eve, the serpent, and he starts interviewing them and gathering evidence from them, first from Adam and then from Eve. And we see in verse 12 that first of all, Adam blames God. Well, you put that woman here with me. Obviously, it's God's fault. Then, of course, he moves on and blames Eve. Well, it was her that gave me the fruit. Then God turns to Eve, and Eve says, well, it was the serpent. He convinced me that I should eat the fruit. And what you see is that they're just deflecting. They're trying to blame anybody but themselves because of what has happened. And already we can see that the intimacy that was between them and God and between Adam and Eve has already been broken. Interestingly, God doesn't question the serpent because he actually wants Adam and Eve to confess, not to hear the serpent's excuses. So having gathered all the confessions and heard all the evidence, God calls each of the participants before the bench in order that he can pass sentence on each of them. So the serpent. Well, the serpent receives a curse. He is isolated from the community of the animals, and he is made for all time to crawl on his belly, which is humiliating. And he is made to eat the dust, which is just degrading. And for Eve, Eve doesn't receive a curse, but she is told that her pain in childbirth will increase. Which means that when God said, fill the earth, be fruitful and multiply, well, her purpose on this earth has just been made so much more difficult. And she is made to have desire for her husband. So despite the pain of childbirth, she will still crave intimacy with her husband. And now Eve will be ruled by her husband too, which is a result of their shared disobedience. It was always God's plan that they would be equal partners. But now Eve is ruled by her husband. And for Adam, well, he gets the most extensive sentence. He doesn't receive a curse either, but rather the ground that he came from does. From now on, thistles and things will be on the earth, and it will make the whole purpose of Adam to subdue the earth so much more difficult. So for each of them, their purpose in life has been disrupted and made more difficult. And it touches every aspect of human life. It touches marriage and sexuality. It touches birth and death. It touches work and food. And where there was peace and harmony and perfection, there is now just disharmony and brokenness in the world. And because of their rebellion, every conceivable relationship that would have bred intimacy has now been disruptive. Among the animals, the snake is cast out. Among animals and humans, there is now tension between the ground from which mankind will get their food and humans, there is now disruption. Between humans and God, there has been an intimacy that is broken. And even in the individual self, they now feel shame. That relationship with the self has been broken. Intimacy has been broken in every possible sphere. And then the final punishment happens. Finally, Adam and Eve are made to leave Eden. The only home that they've ever known, this perfect place, they are made to leave. And they have to leave because God has wisdom. Because God sees the big picture and he knows that if they have rebelled once, then they're probably going to do it again. And this time, it might have dire consequences. This time, they might eat from the tree of life and live forever. And it's not that immortality is being taken away from them. Death was actually always a part of God's plan in Eden. But now, because they don't have access to that tree, the possibility of ever attaining immortality has been removed from them. This punishment is in so many ways the worst, because it separates Adam and Eve from God. And we see those consequences even today. So just think about God, who has been judge in this situation. He gathered the evidence, he heard the witness statements, and he passed sentence. You might think that God's punishments have been harsh. But in actual fact, God has remained true to his word. In chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, it says this. The Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will certainly die." God has remained true to his word. He told them the consequences of their actions if they were to do it, and he is following through. So he is true to his word and giving the punishment that he warned them of. He actually has allowed life to continue. And though it would be harder for Adam and Eve, he has enabled them to carry out their purposes in life. For Eve to be fruitful and multiply, and for Adam to subdue the earth. It's more difficult now because of what they've done, but they're still able to do what they were created to do. And I think God acts with grace. We see in verse 21 that he created for them clothes out of animal skin. He covers up their shame and he protects their vulnerability. He is gracious towards them. God also acts with justice. There we go. Adam and Eve reap the consequences of their actions. They wanted to control their own lives. They thought that they knew better than God and rebelled against the one rule that he gave them. So now they have control over their own lives. And it's distorted and it's broken and it's not what God intended. But God has acted with justice. Finally, we see that God has a plan. His punishment could have been that he abandoned Adam and Eve. It could have been that he wiped out the entirety of creation and started again. But he doesn't do that. Instead, he chooses to redeem creation and redeem Adam and Eve. And so throughout history, we see that God has been working in creation. We see that God has been working with humankind until the central point of Jesus Christ, who died on a cross to eliminate every possible dimension of sin that is introduced through Adam and Eve. And it affects every single one of us, even today. We live in this now and not yet of God's salvation plan. We live in the now of knowing that Christ has died for us, that God loves us and wants to be united with us. And because of Christ, because of what he did on the cross, we can come to God blameless, without shame, and walk into God's welcoming open arms. But we also live in the not yet. The world is not perfect. We are not perfect. Yet there will be one day when Christ comes again where we will be united with God, sinless and restored and able to enjoy full intimacy with him. We've looked this morning at God who is judge. And I said that over this term, we're going to look at various ways that God has intervened in human history, how he has intervened in creation. And it is all working out that restoration plan. So make sure you come back in the next few weeks. Because we're not just sticking with this sorrowful state where we're stuck in this fall and separated from God. But actually, there is good news, because God outworked his redemptive plan, because God sent Jesus, because throughout history, God has not given up on us. Let me pray for us. And then in just a moment, We're going to continue in our worship by singing two songs, In Christ Alone and Before the Throne of God Above. But let me pray for us. Father God, thank you that you do not give up on us. God, thank you that you are a judge who is merciful and kind, that you act with justice. God, thank you that you did not just start again, but that you have been at work in your redemptive plan. God, I thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you have been drawing us closer to you through Jesus. Amen.